Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and hold your finger there for just a minute. Before we get started on today's message, I wanted to announce that starting next week, I'm going to start a new sermon series called The God Questions. The God Questions. And, you know, I've learned that you don't make the assumption that just because we come to church that we are Christians. And I know a lot of times people have come to church for many years, and I found myself that way going for 30 years before I really got the fact that Christ died for me. And there was something took place in me at that time, having gone to church for 30 years. So we want to address these questions. Perhaps we come to church and we are Christians. We are believers, and we still have questions that people ask us, and we need to equip ourselves to be able to answer questions. And so the week one of this series, The God Questions, first week is going to be, is God real? Is God real? We'll explore, we have faith, and we base our beliefs on faith, but it's not totally faith. There are actual concrete evidence that God is indeed real, and we'll talk about those things. Second week is the Bible true? If the Bible has ever been under assault more than today, I've not read about it. In this day and age, the Bible's coming under assault. The accuracy of the Bible, the authenticity and the inspired word of God of the Bible is coming under assault even in our churches. And that breaks my heart. You understand that people that are non-believers, you understand for them to be doubters, but We kind of, even in the church sometimes, we pick and choose what we like of the Bible and what we don't. And so we're going to talk about the history of the Bible and where the Bible comes from and so forth. Week three will be, do all roads lead to heaven? It's another one of those things that you'll hear today. The other religions like, oh, well, it's the same God. And you know, we all end up in the same place anyway. And there's just different paths to God and so on. We're going to talk about that in week three. Fourth week, we will talk about how can a good God allow suffering. That's probably, as believers, that's probably one of the things that we struggle with the most is when tragic things happen, especially to children or people we feel like, oh, I was just kind of before their time, that kind of a thing, or the different, you know, just all you have to do is go to a cancer ward for children, and that question comes to mind, how, why? And so we will talk about that in week four. Also, at the end of the service, there will be some ushers at the doors that will have a book for you. And I have enough of these for one per family, one per household. If you take more than that, we're probably going to be short. But if we just take one per household, I think we're going to have plenty. This book is kind of a teaser, it's a pretty quick read. And it goes through those four chapters, and it's going to be kind of a teaser for those for that series that's coming up starting next week. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to set up this scripture a little bit. Christ has come to the earth. He's lived his life. He's done his ministry. He has suffered and died on our behalf for our sake. He has been his 3 days in the tomb, and he has been resurrected, and he has been witnessed by several hundred people. This scripture is going to talk more about that, but he's been witnessed, the resurrected Christ has been witnessed by several hundred people. He's ascended to the Father, and he has sent the Holy Spirit, and Paul has had an encounter. The Apostle Paul has had an encounter with Christ. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a zealous Jew, and he did not believe in Christ. He believed Christ was this sect that was destroying the church, and so he was persecuting Christians. He came face to face with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. It changed his world, and he began to be the boldest, probably, early church disciple for Christ. He has established this church in the city of Corinth, which is, this city is about probably roughly around 600,000 people, this city, and it is it's a Gentile city, it's a secular city, and it's a pagan city, has all sorts of sin in that city. There's sexual sin, and there is idolatry, and there's all sorts of things that this church is struggling with that he has established in Corinth. So he has established the church, he's done some ministry there, and he's moved on in his journeys, and he's writing this letter 1 Corinthians back to this church he's established. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, he's not saying this is some fairly important knowledge that I'm passing on to you. This is important stuff that you should probably remember. He's saying, no, everything you believe, everything about the church, everything about the gospel, it hinges on this. It is of first importance. And here's what it is. Here's what is of first importance to Paul. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, so he's referring back to the Old Testament where Christ fulfilled prophecies of the Messiah. Several hundred of them, and I can get you a list of many of those if you'd like to see that sometime. But things that Christ had no control over in many cases, and no one else had any control over, he was fulfilling several hundred-year-old prophecies. So this is what he's speaking to. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, I was telling the early service that how many of you believe that the Holocaust happened? We have pictures, right? General Eisenhower was the general of the U.S. troops that was coming in and liberating the concentration camps. He is quoted as telling his people, take thousands of pictures. I want documentation of what's been going on here because there will come a day when people say it didn't happen. So Eisenhower was smart enough to have thousands of pictures documenting the tragedy that had happened in these concentration camps. Well, they didn't have photos in Jesus' day, but they had eyewitnesses. They had people that were still alive. When Paul penned this letter to the church in Corinth, there were still eyewitnesses that had seen Jesus nailed to a cross, speared in the side, dead, lifeless, beaten body, taken down, put in the tomb, and 3 days later, he began appearing to people. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also to one abnormally born. Now, he's referring to how he was a persecutor of the church, and he came to know Christ after his resurrection, and it changed him. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. How about you, church? Has his grace had effect on you? I mean, has it changed you? Something happened in Paul. And he's saying, I don't deserve to be an apostle of Christ. I persecuted the church, but his grace had effect on me. Has it had effect on us? No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, that is what we preach, and that is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, the church in Corinth, they've had all these issues they're dealing with, and what this is really addressing is that they were questioning the resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Christ, but resurrection in general, whether people were resurrected. So that's the purpose of this whole chapter. If there is no resurrection from the dead, Paul says, then not even Christ has been raised. And he just got through saying there was over 500 witnesses to that fact. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Hello. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. In other words, he's saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, we're liars. But he did raise him, in fact, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For the dead, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope, we are to be pitied more than all men. Hello. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak in power and authority. And Holy Spirit, I know that's the only way you speak, is power and authority. So we ask you to come and speak. We ask you to speak to our hearts. We ask you to convict us and challenge us, to mature us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sermon today is kind of got a subtitle of Risen, the Story of Easter. And really the main title is, What If the Tomb Wasn't Empty? What if the tomb wasn't empty? I want a little disclaimer here. If you look in your bulletin, it says the title of the sermon is, What If the Tomb Was Empty? Well, it's confession time. Your pastor messed up. Pat, we always give Pat my sermon title by Thursday, and she prints the bulletins, and she texted me, and I typed it real quick and sent it to her. And then Saturday, she texted back and said, Now, what was the name of your sermon title again? And I realized my error. But we started to reprint the bulletins, and I thought, you know what? Both questions are valid. Both questions are valid. What if your bulletin says, what if the tomb was empty? So my question to you is, if we come here today as believers in Jesus Christ and we really believe that Easter really happened, that first Easter morning really happened, and the tomb really was empty, has it had an effect? And what if the tomb was empty? Has it changed your life? Does it change the way you deal with circumstances in your life? Has it changed the way you raise your kids? And has it changed the way you conduct yourself with your spouse and at work and in traffic? Uh-oh. Hello. Now we're getting serious. All right, Jesus said, when I'm in the car by myself, Jesus is not with me. I can do whatever I want to in traffic. So what if the tomb was empty? What do we do with that, church? But we're going to focus for just a minute on what if the tomb wasn't empty, the significance of that empty tomb. So I want to hit these pretty quick. If the tomb wasn't empty, this is Paul's response because what the whole idea of resurrection has come into question by this church in Corinth. And again, they have this pagan culture that is influencing them that is basically saying, Come on, resurrection, what? And so here's what Paul says about if the tomb wasn't empty. He says, number one, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. That's the first thing we got to understand. If there's no resurrection, then this whole Easter thing, this whole empty tomb thing, is we just made that up. The tomb really wasn't empty. Christ really wasn't empty. Really was there. If the tomb wasn't empty, the second thing, then he says, in verse 14, he says, then my preaching is useless. And I want to tell you, my preaching is useless if the tomb wasn't empty. You know, I changed careers about 12 years ago from computer field to the ministry because I believe this message. That's why I did it. It wasn't a career decision for me. In fact, I took about a half, like 50% pay cut to go into the ministry. And the security of, 401(k)s and all of that stuff that you can kind of get sometimes in the corporate world, I left that because I believe that what I'm telling you this morning is true and makes a difference. And I want to be an agent for the Most High. The third thing Paul is telling us is the tomb wasn't empty. Then your faith is futile and useless. It's worthless. The word says that if there's really no God, if this is all just pretend, then let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Let's live it while we can. Get all we can out of life. But I want to tell you, you know, they say, the old saying, it says blondes have more fun. I tell you, Christians have more fun. Blonde or bald or whatever. My life, when I turned my life over to Christ, that's when things really got exciting for me. All that, the stuff the world offers, it's sinking sand. And it will destroy us. It's death, what the world offers. And it may feel exciting for a while, but I'm telling you, it's death. When you turn your life over to Christ, man, I'm telling you, it's exciting. Fourth thing, if the tomb is not empty, then you're still in your sins. Because you see, we understand through Scripture and really what Christ has done in us, we understand that Christ paid the debt that we owed. It's as if we had this mortgage on our life and we could not pay it. And he was the banker and he just said, I'll pay it. And he just tore up our mortgage that we had no ability to pay. We're not still in our sins. If the tomb was empty, then we're not still in our sins. But Paul is saying, if the tomb wasn't empty, you're still in your sins. Fifth thing, if the tomb wasn't empty, those who have died proclaiming Christ as Lord are lost. Verse 18. I lost my dad in September. And if there was ever a godly man, godly example in my life, it was my dad. He taught me how to love Christ. He taught me how to love family. He taught me how to love neighbor. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will see my dad again because he had placed his faith in Christ. And so, my dad's not lost. The minute he took his last breath here, he took his first breath there in the arms of the Savior. The sixth thing, if the tomb wasn't empty, Paul says, you are to be pitied more than above all others. Because see, our whole, if we as Christians, now it's one thing to play, you know, I told you last week, I believe with all my heart, it's going to get more costly to call yourself a Christian soon. It's coming in this nation. It's going to start getting more costly to say you're a Christian. Right now, any old body can say, you're a Christian, yeah. And then just go live, do whatever they want to do. But it's coming. There's coming a day, and I believe it's soon, when to call yourself a Christian and profess Christ, it's going to become very, very costly. And so it's going to get to the point where if you call yourself a Christian, you better mean it. Because I believe there's persecution coming to us. And I think it's already here, but I think it's going to intensify. And so if we're really don't believe all this stuff, then my advice to you, if you don't believe in all of it, is first of all, come talk to me and let's talk about it because you need to believe. But if you're just bound and determined, I'm just going to be, in name only, I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm just going to go live my life the way I want to, then I'd just say, stop calling yourself a Christian. Just go live your life. Because if it's just a scam, if it's just a sham, all this Christianity stuff, we are to be pitied more than anyone else. That's what Paul is saying. If the tomb really wasn't empty, and you're going around calling yourself a Christian, thinking that it is, then you're to be pitied. But he goes on to say, but if the tomb really was empty, first thing, Jesus, if the tomb really was empty, then Jesus is who he claimed to be. I mean, the tomb, church, the cross and the tomb, those 3 days, everything we are as Christian hinges on those days. In fact, it was so significant, it changed the world forever. At that moment in time, that weekend, there was this driving a stake in the ground, and it's in even our calendar, you have before Christ and after Christ. Even our calendar was changed. It rocked the world. So if the tomb really was empty, then Jesus is who he claimed to be. Who did he claim to be? God. Only God. He claimed to be God. John 10 says, I am the Father and one. Jesus said, I am the Father and one. And then he says in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. when he was being beaten and he was on trial, the high priest came to him and asked him in Mark 14, he said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am." Who did God say to Moses, to tell Moses to tell the Israelites who what his name was, who he was? I am. Isn't that odd that Jesus used those exact same words to answer the high priest? Jesus claimed to be God. So if the tomb really was empty, we have to take that seriously, that Jesus was God made flesh. And I want you to think about this for just a second. I know we talk about it, but imagine God, as Billy, all the names that we talk about Jesus, and we refer to Jesus and God. Imagine God becoming flesh and taking nails for you. I mean, God doing that. That just rocks my world. Second thing, if the tomb was really empty, then not only is Jesus who he said he was, but Jesus has the power he claimed to have. So what power did he claim to have? Only all power. In Matthew 28 says, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is his preface when he gives us the Great Commission. The very next thing he says, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Therefore," and when you see a therefore, go back and read this verse right before it, because that's why it's therefore. You like that? Sorry, that was bad. It's the way I remember it, though. So, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." He's saying, "I got your back. I have all power. And you have my spirit living in you." What does that mean we have? All power through Christ. And he said, and Jesus also said, "No one takes my life from me," when he was going to his death. He said, "But I lay it down on my accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Amen. Jesus has power over the grave. Now, I said this in the first service, and it just struck me as we were worshiping that, Jesus had said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to go be buried, and on the third day I'm going to rise. So, and that, it was out there. Even Pilate knew about that. And so Jesus is laid in the tomb, this dead, lifeless body, taken down from the cross. He's laid in the tomb. They put this ginormous, that's a word, look it up, a ginormous stone over the entrance, and they seal the entrance, and Pilate orders guards posted at the grave. Now, it was not so much to keep people from going in, it was to keep Jesus from coming out. Now, here's the equivalent today. We have a funeral, we bury our loved one in the ground. That's kind of most of the time our tradition these days. So you have this grave in the ground. 2 days later, on the third day, maybe the third morning, you go after the funeral, you go to visit the grave to show your respects. And there's two guards posted over the grave. And you walk out, "What are you doing here?" "We want to make sure he's not going anywhere." That's the equivalent of what was happening. Now, Pilate also didn't want people coming to steal the body. But there was also that side of that. It's like, well, If this really happens, we want to be there and see what happens. And we want anybody to pretend that it happened. So what just blows me away about God is that he's so awesome that he even uses what Pilate intended as harm. He uses that. That's just one more proof that nobody stole the body. So you show up at the grave and you go there, and these guards have been posted there. They're passed out. And the grave's been opened. And there's nobody there. That's the equivalent of Easter morning. Jesus has the power to lay down his life, and he has the power to take it up again. If the tomb really was empty, then the third thing, Jesus does what he promises to do. He says, as I just mentioned, he says in Mark 10, they will mock me, spit on me, flog me, and whip me, and kill me. After 3 days, I will come back to life again. And that we know the story. Probably one of my favorite Easter passages is out of Matthew 28 here. It says that when the women showed up at the tomb, it said there was an angel there. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." He said it, and he did it. So if the tomb was really empty, then Jesus does what he promises to do. Now I want you to start turning the emphasis to your own life. I want to shift right here. Fourth thing, if the tomb was really empty, then your past can be forgiven. I mean, I don't care what your past is. Now, Josh, we're going to be baptizing Josh at the end of the service today. And we had a visit yesterday. And Josh, by the way, you can see Christ in your face. Yeah. You can see the difference. Josh went on a walk to Emmaus last weekend and accepted Christ and is going to be baptized this morning. And you can visibly see the difference. And he was talking to Billy and I yesterday about just all this junk in his past and how it's just been taken from him. That's what happens in Christ. See, the enemy wants us in shame. He wants to heap shame on us and to live in this shame and brokenness. In Christ, he wants freedom for us. So if the tomb was really empty, no matter what you have in your past, it can be forgiven. Fifth thing, if the tomb really was empty, then your problems can be managed. And I told the first service, I don't know who wrote this sermon, but I don't like that word managed anymore. Overcome. Write in overcome. Because manage, and no offense, I know some people have probably been involved in the AA ministry, and I think it's a great ministry and so forth. But one of the things that I disagree with AA, the philosophy, the core philosophy is that you're always an alcoholic. And I'm just telling this from my heart. No. No. We're not always anything in Christ. We're not always anything in Christ. So no. It's a good ministry. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying that core philosophy, I just absolutely, at its very foundation, I disagree with that. Because that's the managed part. That's why I changed that name, that word. Because we don't manage our problems. We overcome with the overcomer, Jesus Christ. Amen. He frees us. And so Josh, you don't have to manage stuff from your past. Overcome it. Call on the name of Jesus. And we have freedom. I'm fixing to start preaching if you're not careful. Sixth thing, if the tomb really was empty, your future can be secure. Your future can be secure. We have, and here's this word, hope. I say this scripture a lot of times when I do funerals. It says, the scripture is out of 1 Thessalonians, and it says, we grieve as Christians, we grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Who's your hope? Jesus. Why is Jesus our hope? Because the tomb was empty. You see, there's one thing that I'm convinced of that we all share in common. It's a universal problem that we all share. We're not going to get out of this life alive. We're not. We will come. I know it with all my heart. We will come face to face with the King of Kings. And we will have to make an accounting with him of ourselves, our life. I had a visit with a man, I'm use his first name, Clyde was his name, a few years ago. Clyde had had several bouts with cancer and had a long, protracted battle with cancer. And I went to see him in the hospital, and it was not looking good for Clyde at this point. And I don't know how often you go to hospital rooms, but almost every time I go, it's hard to even get a prayer in without nurses and somebody coming in, you know, checking vitals and whatnot and important stuff. But it's just really hard to get any privacy in a room for very long. And man, I just really feel like God blocked off about a 30-minute block there. And there was nobody interrupted us for 30 minutes. And I'm sitting there with Clyde, and I could see it in his face. He was scared to death. I mean, he was just scared to death of dying. And I knew it, and he had not said. I said, "How you doing, Clyde?" "I'm good. I'm doing good, you know." And I said, "No, really, how are you doing?" I said, and I just got bold with him. I said, "Are you afraid?" And he just, big tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, "Yes, I am. I'm terribly afraid of dying." And I said, "Well, Clyde," I said, "you know, I could be walking out to my car when I leave here and get hit by a car and killed before, go to see Jesus before you." And I said, "Do you know what I would say to Jesus when I stood before him?" And he said, "No." And I said, "I would say, check the book. I'm written in your Lamb's book of life. My name's there. My name's there." And I wouldn't say, "Well, look at, I preached for so many years and, you know, I led this many people to the Lord, or I helped, you know, the food pantry." I wouldn't say any of that. Check your book. My name's there. See, we had this, man, the tomb has to be empty for us to have that kind of hope. Do you have that kind of hope this morning? I mean, whatever you're facing for your past, your present, and your future, do you have hope? Do you have peace? If the tomb is empty, those things are available to us. I want to ask you to just bow your head, if you would, for just a second. I just want to kind of guide you through an opportunity to pray some things in your heart. Some of you are really maybe not even sure you'd go to heaven if you died today. You're not sure if your name's there. If that's you, if you're not sure, I ask you to pray this prayer in your heart. If it truly is from your heart, just pray this prayer. "Jesus, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. But you know. And if I'm not, I'm asking you to save me today. I'm putting my total trust in you. I'm putting my total trust in the empty tomb and upon the cross. And I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to understand you more." Now, others of us, maybe we know Jesus, but we've drifted away from him. God, I believe, would say to you, "With my deep love, I will draw you back." If that's you this morning, would you pray this prayer in your heart? "Jesus, I've missed you. And I need you. And like the prodigal son, I'm coming home today. I want to get my life in order and I want to put you first. empower me with your Spirit to do that. Perhaps this morning you are someone who knows Jesus and you've been walking with Jesus, but you're going through circumstances that maybe just happened or maybe you've been struggling with a long time where you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're afraid and you're barely hanging on. The pressure of this life, the stress of this life seems overwhelming to you. I believe Jesus would say to you, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If that's you this morning, would you pray this prayer in your heart? Jesus, I surrender my problems and my worries to you. Fill me with your peace and your hope, your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go into a time of communion here. I want to invite you, if you prayed one of those prayers, if that was you this morning, Billy and our other staff and myself, when I can join y'all, will be back in this corner at the end of the service to pray with you, to talk with you about anything that's going on in your life. I hope that you can trust us to walk in that journey with you. I watched the old Ten Commandments last night, the old one. It's a great old movie. I couldn't watch that often enough, but it's not totally biblically accurate, but it's pretty close. It's pretty good. And I'm pretty sure Moses looked just like Charlton Heston. I can't vouch for that for sure, but I'm pretty sure. But there's a scene in that movie when God has taken this people, the nation of Israel, that's been in bondage. You ever felt in bondage? They've been in bondage for 400 years. And it's the night of the Passover when the spirit of death is moving through Egypt. And it's going to take all the firstborn unless you trust God and you take the blood of this innocent lamb that's sacrificed for you and your household, and you paint the blood of the lamb over the doorway. And there's this scene where death moves through the city and it passes over all of the homes with the blood of the lamb. Well, many generations later, for all of those generations, the people of Israel had been recognizing and celebrating the Passover. And they had a very strict script that they went through each Passover. And the night before Jesus was betrayed and the night before he went to the cross for us, he changed the script. And he said, this is now my body broken for you. You see, he was now the new and permanent, eternal Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. No longer did they have to sacrifice these animals because God himself had allowed his son to be sacrificed as our perfect Lamb of God for our sake. And then Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is now the cup, blood of the new covenant. It's a new covenant. I'm doing something brand new, he said. And he said, as often as you partake of this bread and this cup, he said a real simple thing, remember me. Sometimes we think it comes with a set of rules and instructions. Jesus didn't give us instructions except remember me. Remember that this is a costly meal. because the tomb was empty, this meal has significance, eternal significance. So I want to ask you if you'd bow your head. And we come to this table not as a perfect people, but as a repentant people, perfected through the blood of Christ. And so I ask you to pray your own personal prayer of confession silently as a confession to a holy God. Do that now, please. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You know, as the nation of Israel painted the blood over the doorway, now the blood of Christ is, your heart is the doorway. And the blood of Christ now is painted over our heart, our doorway. And death, hello, death passes over us. Eternal death passes over us, and we have life in Christ. The invitation is, if you love Jesus, if you profess Jesus as your Lord and you repent of your sins, you're invited to this table. You do not have to be a member of this church or this denomination, anything like that. The invitation comes from Christ, and the invitation is, if you love Him and you remember Him, you repent of your sins, you are welcome to this table. So if those who are serving and the others would come forward, please. If you were on the praise team and don't want to take a second time from the early service, that's okay. The invitation is made. You also have perfect right to not to partake this morning if you don't feel comfortable. That's also your right. We want to encourage you to come and be a part of our service this morning. If you love Jesus, confess your sins. You are welcome. Come.
He became sin who knew no sin, and we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing.
To the cross, we have
Worship the risen one. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, Emmanuel. Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. Sins are nailed to the cross. We have a Savior. We have a Savior.
His love will reign.
His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.
Sing again. His love will reign.
His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.
This is Jesus.
This is Jesus. Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world.
One more time.
This is Jesus, Emmanuel. Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior. We have a Savior.
We are no longer lost.
Amen. Be seated.
We are no longer lost. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We have a Savior. We have a Savior.
Sorry about that, Clay. Yeah, please be seated for just one more second here. I'll let our children come in. We like the kids to watch the baptisms. It creates questions, parents. That's good. Josh, are you hiding behind the curtain there? Come on out, buddy. Watch your step. It gets kind of slippery. If you'll stand right there while I talk to you for just a second. This is Josh Clemens. As I told you earlier, he went on the walk to Emmaus last week, and Christ changed his life. And we're excited about that. Josh, we talked about the questions that I'd ask you, and so I just want to ask them to you now. Do you confess that you are a sinner? And do you wish to receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Amen. And do you wish to receive Jesus in your Lord in your heart as your Lord and Savior? Amen. And you want to be baptized in that faith? All right, sit her down. But Billy was on that walk and played a significant role in Josh's weekend, and he's going to assist me in this baptism. So Josh, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just stay right there. Family, y'all come on up. We might have to knock out some sheetrock or something. Y'all just come up here after she gets a picture there. Just put a hand up. Reach us. If you can't reach him, reach the person in front of you. Let's put a hand on him. Billy's going to pray for him.
Josh, you owe me $20 for this watch. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord, you're absolutely in the life-transforming business, not just the changing business, but you're in the donation business, and I thank you for what you've done in Josh's heart, God, and what you're going to continue to do, God. I just pray, Father, for strength for him. God, fill him with the Holy Spirit, God, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Father, I pray that he never looks back. I pray he never looks back, not looks to the right or to the left, but looks straight forward and keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. He will bring it to completion, Lord. So, God, I just thank you for his humbleness. I thank you for his brokenness. God, I just thank you for your love for him. And, Lord Jesus, you live inside of him because you are alive. And the tomb is empty. And, God, we're so grateful. Father, keep changing hearts in this congregation, God, for your glory. We need you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't forget your books as you leave today. Hear this benediction. Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. What are you going to do about it? Go and tell someone.
This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost, our sins are nailed to the cross. We have a Savior. We have a Savior.
Life has been given. Life has been given.
He died for our freedom. Third day he rose again. This is Jesus.
Wait.